Spiritual warfare, demonology, and deliverance. This is something we need to know. On one of my first missions to Mozambique, I faced something that nothing had prepared me for. I was ministering in an underground church service in a huge warehouse, and it was an empty warehouse by the port, thousands of people in there. I wondered how you could have a secret meeting with thousands of people, but anyway. We had some guests from Portugal there. Actually, they were Portuguese speaking, but they were from Brazil. They were Brazilian theological students. And this one chap asked, would I mind if he gave a test to me first? So before the main message, which I was meant to give, he stood up and he gave a test to me. And it was very simple. He said, Jesus heals us from all our sicknesses. He delivers us from all bondage. He saves us from all our sins. Who here needs healing in their body? And looked like 2/3 of people raised their hands. Must have been very poor level of health around there. How many of you are demon-possessed and need deliverance? And it looked like 3/4 raised their hands. And how many of you want your sins forgiven, you need salvation? It looked like everyone raised their hands. Then he said, all of you raise your hands, stand up. Now it looked like everyone's on their feet. About 2,500 or more people. And then he started to shout deliverance, and the entire place dissolved and erupted into chaos. People were writhing on the ground like snakes, clucking like chickens, crowing like roosters, barking like dogs, making pig noises. There was just... Now remember, this was a Catholic country for 500 years where the Bible was forbidden and had to be smuggled in. It's got massive amount of witchcraft. There's millions of Muslims in the north as well. And now it's under communism where church was persecuted. So the country was, in some ways, it was like you're in Satan's territory. Talking about 1982. And we never regained control. The whole meeting degenerated into chaos, absolute chaos. And he was walking around to healing, deliverance. And like the demons were just laughing in his face. He had unleashed powers he didn't know how to control. But neither did we know how to control either. We were all pretty helpless. And all I knew what to do was to go and start counseling individuals, because I understand that, even then I understood this much, that if the devil's got ground in your life, you gave him control. You through permission one way or the other, there must be a sin to repent of. You've got to reclaim the surrendered ground. And so we counseled through interpreter, maybe 5-6 people. It was hard to guess. I don't know how many hours we were there. It was many hours. But at the end, when left, feeling utterly defeated, like we had failed, I think we brought about 5 or 6 people to a sense of peace, but there were dead bodies in that place. There were people in front of us scratched their faces so that blood spurted out from their fingernails, out of their face. You can't believe what was going on there. Now, nothing I'd ever read or experienced or learned at church or anything prepared me for this. Manifestation of demonic activity like that. And this was in a territory that, there's no doubt, was like Satan saying, this is my territory. You Christians have no power here. And we felt left feeling very defeated, ashamed, inadequate, and thought, there must be a way to understand demonic activity and to defeat it. So that's what we're dealing with tonight. This is really boots on the ground, serious missions. When you're getting involved in missions, you will have to deal with demonology and deliverance. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Is it possible for a Christian to be under spiritual bondage? Now, many Christians say they don't think it is possible for one in whom the Holy Spirit lives to be bound by an evil spirit. Yet if we were to ask, is it possible for a true Christian to sin? The unfortunate truth would have to be, yes, Christians do sin. Of course, this grieves the Holy Spirit. This quenches the Holy Spirit. This resists the Holy Spirit. But the fact is, sin can be present and is present in Holy Spirit indwelt Christians. Now, sin is worse than Satan. It was sin that turned Lucifer, an archangel, into Satan, the fallen angel, the enemy of God, the enemy of all God's people. So do not think because you are saved that you cannot be demonized or under some kind of demonic influence. Some of the well-known Christian leaders who've taught that Christians may suffer from demonic bondage include Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the greatest reformed expositors of the Word of God ever. Watchman Nee, very famous Chinese Christian. A.W. Tozer, a great teacher on the deeper life. Dr. Kurt Koch, who was a specialist in demonology. We've got many of his books in our library dealing with demonology, occult bondage, and he specialized in going around and exposing false revivals, like the Indonesian Like a Mighty Wind revival, and Mel Torrey proved that those were complete fakes, frauds, lies, and deception. And he came to KwaZulu-Natal Mission in Zululand to prove that that was also a fraud, because all the revivals he'd come across up to then were all frauds. And he was so impressed, he and his wife moved there, his daughter and granddaughter are still there, because he found, no, this is the real thing. And he documented and he wrote the book, God Amongst Zulus, that this is a real revival where actually people were really healed and miracles did happen and so on. But generally speaking, he was exposing the fake and the fraud. Dr. Kurt Koch, a serious academic. The book of Ephesians, addressed to the saints, faithful in Christ Jesus, in Ephesians 1 verse 1, and to those Christians, he taught, do not give place to the devil. In fact, believers are commanded to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the deceptions of the enemy. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts, that's armies of wickedness in the heavenly places. Plainly, the we spoken of here are believers in Christ. Every Christian, therefore, should be involved in personal wrestling against evil forces. Christians also warned 1 Peter 5, verse 8 to 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. Notice he's not a roaring lion. In fact, a lion who's hunting doesn't roar. They roar after they've succeeded in the hunt. The devil roars because he doesn't really have any teeth as such. But the fact is, Jesus is the lion. Satan just is like a lion. He's a fraud. Seeking whom he may devour, resist him, steadfast in the faith. In the Gospel of Luke, we read of a woman who had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years. And Jesus called her to him and said, woman, you're loosed from your infirmity. He laid his hands on her and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. This we read in Luke 13. Now, because the Lord healed this woman on a Sabbath, he came under severe criticism. In response, the Lord declared, hypocrite. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, should she not be loosed from this bondage on the Sabbath? By describing her as a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound, the Lord reveals that a believer can be bound by an evil spirit, even while continuing to attend worship services. Now, the Bible is full of warnings against deception. It speaks of people being fed on ashes, a deceived heart that has turned them aside. In Galatians 6, verse 3, he deceives himself. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, James tells the believers. If we say we have no sin, John says, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Jeremiah warns us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our own hearts are unbelievably deceitful. John Calvin said, the human heart is an idol factory. And it's extraordinary how people, even dedicated Christians, can make idols of things that we should not, religious leaders and so on. And so we've got to be really careful about being deceived. As our Lord warned his own disciples to take heed that they not be deceived, this means that it's possible for Christians to be deceived. We know Christians can be deceived. We've been deceived. Deception brings bondage. Since it is possible for a Christian to be deceived, it implies it's possible for a Christian to be in bondage. In the Christian Complete Armor, which is a classic Puritan work from the 1600s, the writer William Gurnall writes, "We are all involved in a war between the saint and Satan. And it is such a bloody one that the cruelest war ever fought by man will be seen as but sport and child's play compared to this. Alas, what is the killing of bodies to the destroying of souls? It is a spiritual war that you shall read of, not a history of what was fought many ages past and now is over, but a war now going on. The tragedy is present with us. The stage on which this war is fought is every man's own soul. There are no neutrals in this war. The whole world is engaged in this quarrel, either for God against Satan or for Satan against God. That is a fact. Everyone is involved in this war. And the fact that most people pretend it's not real, the fact is we've got people in bondage all over. And that explains the insane, ridiculous, counterproductive, illogical behavior of so many people. I mean, like how the whole world can follow this masquerade madness, this lockdown lunacy, this mandatory vaccination, believe in a vaccination, this Wuhan Health Organization type of crisis, this scamdemic, panic mongering, propaganda. And you can have hundreds of millions, billions of people following this, whether they believe it or not. It looks like they're acquiescing at least. As a lot of people really believe, even the church. The author of Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, wrote, "The most delicate Christian must become a stern warrior. Whether we believe it or not, and whether we like it or not, the war is being waged in our own souls and the spiritual realm every moment of every day and every night, and in the lives of our loved ones. It is a life and death struggle to the finish against the devil and all his demons. Satan and his cohorts come to steal, to kill, and to destroy." John 10, verse 10. C.S. Lewis wrote, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which we can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive, unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." I'm sorry to say, as a new Christian, I got into the one extreme of taking obsessively interest in occult and Satanism and false religions and cults. And it just, I don't know why, but really delved into it. And I realized after all, this is not healthy. You know, some people need to specialize in some of these things, but you need a balance. And that's why in Frontline Fellowship and Africa Christian Action, we don't spend all of our time dealing with the ugly things we call to, like the persecution of the church, abortion, perversion, all the hostility against God. You can't continue to live like that. That's why we have to have a balance. We need to look to history and to examples of excellence, and we need to have a focus on victories of the past and on going through Bible service, every book of mine. We need to keep a balance. You can't just focus on the negative, or you will become bound by an unhealthy obsession. In any war, a soldier needs to know his enemy. He needs to recognize their weapons, know their tactics, and the terrain in which he fights. That's so key. Tactics and terrain. The nature and the activities of Satan are revealed through his different names. In the scriptures, he is called Satan, which means the enemy or the adversary. The devil, which means slanderer or accuser. Beelzebub, lord of the flies, lord of filth. The serpent, Lucifer, or the light bearer. Just think of the Illuminati. Or in South Africa, these people who worked to betray our country to the communists called themselves the Lichters. And people who opposed communism, like me, the Krumpters. They Verluchters. And then you had the Enlightenment, which was about as evil as it came. The Enlightenment, the Illuminati, Luciferians. See, it's all because Satan knows how to portray himself as an angel of light. A liar, the tempter, the dragon. These are all terms you get in the Bible to describe Satan. The accuser of the brethren. It's amazing how many Christians are helping Satan on that one. The prince of the power of the air, the evil one, the deceiver of the whole world, Abaddon or Apollyon, the destroyer, the god of this world, the beast, Belial, the worthless one, and an angel of light. This should give us an understanding. The Bible actually has a lot to say about Satan and a lot to expose about his nature. Now, who are demons? Demons are created spiritual beings. They are fallen angels. They've rebelled against Almighty God. We read that a third of the angels of heaven joined Lucifer in his rebellion against God. Demons are evil spirits. They can think and they can act without a body. They have a character, they have a mind of their own, and they have a will. They're not human spirits. They're not impersonal forces. They're actual spiritual persons. And there's a bunch of C's to remember them by. Demons are crooked, cruel, contaminating, clever, cunning, cowardly, craving, ceaseless, crouching, and crippling, counterfeiting, clandestine, continuous criminals. But at the same time, they are created beings. They are confined in time and space. They're curtailed in activities and power. They've been conquered by Christ on the cross. They're cursed and they're condemned. Now, you just think of these people who have this idea that I've had people saying, you know, Satan came to me and he tempted me. You know, I doubt that any of us have ever had personal dealings with Satan. We've probably had one of his demons. You know, Satan's too busy guiding Hollywood and what next film to make, or the United Nations and what to do, or probably telling the U.S. Congress what to do. And, you know, there was a time that he was probably hanging around the Kremlin a lot. And I'm sure these days he goes to Beijing quite a few times. But, you know, Satan can't be in more than one place at a time. And the possibility that he's ever spent any personal time with any of us in this room is highly unlikely. So, you know, we might have had to deal with a demon and demons, but Satan himself, he's only one person. He can't be multiple places at the same time. So, you know, let's just remember all demons are curtailed in space and time. God is everywhere present. God is all powerful. God is all knowing. Satan and his demons are not. Like scavengers, they attack the tired and the weak, the wounded and the sick, the stragglers. They track down, attack, and mutilate their prey. Scavengers have a legitimate job to do in nature, but we're not trying to slander the poor hyenas and vultures here. But the fact is, you can see there's an element of this. They're after the weak, and they're after the tired, and the wounded, and the sick, and those are the ones often that are targeted. They're like flies that gather around any form of filth. And so the filthy in mind and thought and deed are attracting demons to their lives. Like serpents, they can hide and slide secretly. They strike suddenly and inject their venom. And it doesn't take long for a snake to put just even a little bit of venom in you, and that venom can cause a hang of a lot of trouble. It can even be fatal. As Ephesians 6 reveals, there are principalities, there's powers and rulers and hosts. There's an entire hierarchy of deception and of darkness. The scriptures speak of lying and seducing spirits, idolatrous spirits. Now, if you just think how this is exposed in the C.S. Lewis novels on the Chronicles of Narnia, you can see the White Witch or Queen Jardis, the way how she connives and deceives and seduces using Turkish delights in one case and so on, but knowing people's weaknesses and working on them. And he's got a bit of, and you can see also in J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings, how he's bringing insights into the demonic activities, and the orcs are very much like the demons. There are unclean spirits, there are seducing spirits, such as the spirit of Jezebel, spirits of infirmity, and spirits of divination. There are people who have got genuine, miraculous, supernatural kind of spirit, you know, such as that girl who is prophesying and following after the Apostle Paul, saying, these men speak for the Most High. And Paul was greatly vexed and frustrated in the spirit, because who wants the endorsement of some demon-possessed girl? He turns around, he rebukes and casts out the demon, and now her handlers are upset because their source of money has been lost from them, and next thing, Paul's in great trouble. But she had a spirit of divination. And when delivered from that, became worthless to the people who were exploiting and using her. So When I speak of demonic possession, it's a legal term, not necessarily meaning the devil has an evil spirit within him, but rather evil spirit possesses something in or of that person. For example, I can possess a car, but not be in it. For example, you might even be driving my car down the road and I can say, that's my car. I'm not in it. Someone else is in it. But I own the car, and someone else might be using it. You might even lend your car to someone for quite a long time, but you still have ownership. So in the same way, or you might say, I own this car, but actually the bank owns it, and you're paying off a higher purchase. And at some stage they could claim it, especially if you fail to make your payment. So think of demonic possession more in terms of a legal possession. Demonic possession can be when evil spirit has a hold over someone or over something in that person's life. And you can see that when a person gets triggered. I mean, you can be talking to somebody and something suddenly triggers them. I mean, just try this with any leftist on university campus. And you can see they get triggered over almost anything. The scriptures are just not to give the devil a foothold. Ephesians 4:27. Sometimes the devil can have a toehold in your life. That can also be a pain. Just like one sore toe, one blister on your smallest toe can still cause quite a lot of grief. He might have a toehold. He might have a foothold. He might have a stronghold. He might have a stranglehold. And some people, you can see, they can't get forward in their life. They are frustrated, they're held back. Now, it might be a stranglehold or a stronghold, a foothold, but the point is, when we speak about demonic possession, it doesn't necessarily mean that the person is a robot or an empty glove for ventriloquist dummy and that there's no personality or character left and devil totally controls the person, but that he may have some hold, like the fact that the bank may have some papers on you that you owe them. And so in a sense, you could say, I own my house, but actually the bank owns such a percentage of it. And if I don't do this, then the other, I could be in trouble. And there's interest and all that sort of thing. So we must personally and practically proclaim the gospel of Christ's glorious victory on the cross, not only over sin and self, but over Satan and over all his hosts of evil spirits. Our eyes need to be opened and our hearts need to be cleansed. We need to be set free. We're in a war. 1 John 3 verse 8 says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the very beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Now, God has given each person a natural physical immunity, a natural mental immunity, a natural spiritual immunity. Bacteria cannot enter our bodies unchallenged. Our skin is pretty much watertight, waterproof, and even what comes in through our mouth, which could cause us a tremendous sickness if we take in polluted water or something like that, but there's a built-in that immediately makes you want to throw up poison that's coming in, which is it's a natural defense mechanism. So we shouldn't get that upset if we're getting sick. You don't want to keep down poison that's gone in and so on. I've gotten unbelievably horribly sick in the field from polluted water or food and so on. And I mean, getting sick is part of being in the field. And sometimes you can be amongst a huge amount of disease and yet have an immunity and not be susceptible. But in the same way, we can take control over the thoughts that enter our mind. Sometimes a thought comes in or you see something or it's in a film, something, you say, that is disgusting, that is wrong, that's blasphemous, that's unacceptable, and you reject it and it doesn't go any further. It's like you will not put your mind in neutral. You're not just going to let them, you know, have an empty mind and let Satan dump his garbage can of trash into our mind. Well, I'm afraid a lot of people have an open mind in that sense, and they let Hollywood mess their mind around so they can't even think straight after a while. But God has placed a hedge of protection around his children. Physically, our skin is part of our body's immune system. When a wound, a cut, breaks the integrity of the skin, bacteria can enter and cause infection, disease, in the case of tetanus, even death. And so one of the first things we've got to do in first aid if a person cuts himself is cleanse a wound. Maybe put some antiseptic cream, maybe even antibiotic cream in some cases, in there to counteract any possibility of infection coming from that wound. We don't want infections in our system. In the same way, demons will try to cause a break in our mental and spiritual wall of immunity against them. It's so important that we get this, that Every wound makes a way. Once they've succeeded in making a gap or an opening or a wound, they will enter and establish a foothold or attempt to gain ground and establish a stronghold, even a stranglehold. So take, for example, you could be going down the road and you could be involved in a vehicle accident. Now, you may not be to blame for the vehicle accident. You may just be an innocent victim of the vehicle accident. But the fact that you were involved in it, you can have cuts, tears, breakages, wounds through which infection can enter. And that makes you vulnerable. So there's many different ways that infection could breach your natural immunity system. If a wound is not swiftly and effectively treated, can become a way for evil spirits to enter and bring bondage in a person's life. Just like if somebody cuts you with a knife, the chance of, especially if it wasn't a clean knife, and of course if it goes through your cloth, then some of that cloth can get in and cause more infection. These are things that one has to consider in first aid. Now, what demons cannot obtain by force, they attempt to gain by fraud, by storm or by stealth. There are two ways the enemy seeks entrance into your life, either by storm or by stealth, by an attack, a wound, or through deception. It's the same with our physical bodies. While some bacteria enter through the trauma of a vehicle accident or an assault with a knife, others can enter by stealth, such as if you unknowingly drink contaminated water. You can get seriously sick just from dirty water. Watchman Nee taught, for each and everything God has created, there's a law. All actions are governed by laws. Like you've got the law of gravity and so on. Evil spirits also operate according to definite laws. Certain causes produce certain effects. For every effect, there's a cause. Violating the law of gravity can cause you to fall. I mean, it's not just a suggestion, it's the law. You don't break the law of gravity, the law of gravity breaks you if you violate it. I mean, that's the way it is with God's law. Putting your hand into a fire will result in your hand getting burned. Putting your hand on a hot stove will result in it getting singed. You could lose your fingerprints if you're not careful. So there are consequences for everything. And the principles by which demons can successfully break through the hedge of protection that God has placed around us and weaken our spiritual immunity gains ground for the devil and brings us into bondage. Now, these are some of the ways. Permission by the victim. Sometimes people have literally given the demons permission to come into their lives. Passivity. Literally emptying your mind, which they encourage in some religious practices, where you empty your mind. I mean, that's just asking. You know, any demons out there, please come in. You know, I'm open, wide open, just clearing my mind of all thoughts. That's extremely dangerous. There's parental bondage. I mean, for example, if one's parents were involved in paranormal, supernatural, occultic, witchcraft, clairvoyant type of activities, that can pass down to children very easily. Paranormal activity like witchcraft always has a consequence. Reverend Greg Donation, who's a very authoritative demonologist, he specializes in ministry to Hindus, and he has said, nobody can make me do something I don't want to do. If something's not in my heart, the devil will not be able to make me to do it. So no good just blaming the devil. The devil made him do it. You gave him ground. You opened the way. You made it possible. So it's so important to take responsibility and never have this idea of I'm just a victim. By involvement in occultism or idolatry or stubbornness or rebellion and pride, we can give permission to demonic forces to gain a foothold in our life. Remember, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Warning right there in Samuel. So if we are rebellious, we can open ourselves up to demonic possession. We can also give permission unconsciously through deception, but through believing deception. By accepting emotions or deception suggested by evil spirits, we can come under spiritual bondage. That is why the scriptures commands us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Passivity also gives permission for evil spirits to work in our lives. The chief condition for the working of evil spirits in a human being apart from sin is passivity. Passivity is the law. Suggestion is the tool the devil uses. I can give you an example as how this works in my life. I remember going with my mother to a department store in Bulawayo, Rhodesia. I was quite young and probably only 12. And as my mother was opening up an account in this department store, along came a security guard taking somebody to the back, and the shop person explained to my mother that a shoplifter had just been caught. That was quite unusual at that time, a person actually shoplifted. My mother said, "Will he be arrested?" And the shop attendant said, "No, our policy here is if the person's able to pay double the price of the item, we let them go. It's less work for us and all of that." And the thought came into my mind, as long as I've always got twice as much money in the item I've stolen, I could say, I've never stolen before. But there I was, a 12-year-old, and the idea just came to my mind from that, oh, they don't arrest people for stealing if you've got double the money. Well, you know, I've got a good amount of pocket money. I was quite able to have double the amount of things I stole. And I started a pattern of shoplifting. I did mountains of shoplifting for fun. I didn't need to because I always had double the amount of money I needed for any item I stole. But the thought came to an unregenerate kid sitting in a store hearing this. I'm 12 years old. Where did that idea to steal come from? It wasn't in the movies we watched, which were heavily censored and there was very high standards maintained. There was no glorifying of theft then than it is now. And yet I found myself just from a passive attitude getting sucked into by the suggestion, oh, they don't really punish shoplifting that seriously. I must just have double amounts in my pocket. And the amount of shoplifting I did, it took me a long time after I got converted to return the things that I had stolen. Many of the shops didn't exist anymore, and I had to donate a whole lot to Red Cross Hospital and things like that and make sure I didn't benefit from any of my ill-gotten gains. But that's just one example of how I can see passivity can just, you can't allow your mind to be neutral ever. We are commanded to watch, to resist, to fight, to obey, to work, to trust, to test. The scriptures teach us that a person is cursed when he's slack and lazy and passive in doing the Lord's work. Jeremiah 48 verse 10, cursed is he who does the work of the Lord with slackness. Cursed is he who keeps the sword from bloodshed. Passivity gives place to the devil. Passivity is sin. Just think about an army, a passive soldier, a soldier sleeping on guard duty. He's a danger to the entire barracks, not to mention himself. He'd be the first one to get his throat slit. But the fact is, you can't afford to be sleeping in a war zone on guard duty. And passivity amongst the church is sin. Passivity is the sin of omission. You're not watching. You're not resisting. You're not praying. You're not fighting. Passivity is the chief basis for possession. People find themselves under control of the devil, not necessarily because they actively sought it, but because they were just passive. In the Ten Commandments, God declares, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of a land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. The Lord reveals that he's a jealous God who will punish the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him. Children are not held responsible or reckoned guilty for those sins, Ezekiel 18:20 makes it clear, but they do suffer the consequences of parental sin. This principle is seen in the physical realm. For example, children born with diseases transmitted from the parents. Remember one of the first times I was counseling someone like this up in Hillbrow back in 1982, and there was this woman filled with rage to God because her baby was born mentally retarded, deformed, all that sort of thing. And in talking to it, suddenly came out, she'd been mainlining LSD while she was pregnant. Mainlining LSD, and she's blaming God. And it just, I said to the scripture speaks about a man's own sin destroys his life, but his heart rages against the Lord. And incredible amount of people who blame God for something they're personally directly responsible for. This is also seen in the psychological realm and the spiritual realm. Darkness and deception in the ancestral line has the potential for bringing about a familial bondage, or you can imagine. And I've met people who've been converted whose parents were witch doctors and grandparents were witch doctors and Satanists and things like this. You can get out of it. George MacDonald wrote, I will assert it is an honor for us to have the sins of our fathers laid upon us. For thus it is given into our power to put a stop to them so that they shall descend no further. You see, you can be in a cursed line. but you can break it. I remember my father speaking to me about getting a clairvoyant to contact his dead mother when she died. And I knew he went in to witch doctor throwing the bones and all this. And the fact is, that sort of activity could be a curse. But the fact is, I came to the Lord. My brother came to the Lord. My father came to the Lord. My mother came to the Lord. My sisters came to the Lord. My nephew came to the Lord. It can be broken. You can come from a line of all kinds of occultic activity, and you can say it's going to end here by the power of Christ. The fourth principle by which evil spirits work is through witchcraft or occultism. God's law forbids us to give attention to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. When you come into land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. God calls witchcraft an abomination. And it's having a massive resurgence in, for example, Britain. Like here on Stonehenge, Wicca, paganism, coming back. Hideous. There shall not be found amongst any of you someone who makes a son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens or a sorcerer, or one who conjures up spells or a medium or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are abominations to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord. For these nations which you will dispossess, they listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Now the main message, the main methods which Satan uses to bring people into bondage is darkness and deception, sin and lies. They also use, and here's a bunch of demonic D's, doubt, discouragement, difficulty, desire, disobedience, disunity, disease, and death. These are demonic D's. These D's can also be easily identified in the Garden of Eden, in the downfall of Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3, look how this works out if you go through Genesis 3 and 4. Satan comes with doubt to Eve's mind. Then desire in heart. Did God really say doubt? She looks at the apple or whatever fruit it is, and there's a desire. It looks good. And then deception. You will not surely die. Then disobedience, doing what God commanded him not to do. Then darkness, followed by difficulty, thorns and pain, and disease and depression, discouragement and disunity. Ultimately, even one of their own sons murdering another son. Departure from God and man. Exile for Cain, killing Abel. Death for Abel. They all died spiritually first and later physically. Adam and Eve were deceived into darkness by doubting in the mind, desiring with the heart, and disobeying with the will. It often starts in the head, moves to the heart, goes to the hands. Head, heart, hands. All sin is darkness. Persistent sin gives ground to demons and brings bondage. Sin is the greatest enemy which we can have in the world, and does us more harm than the devil himself. In fact, it's our sin that gives devil ground and permission. So when Martin Luther was asked, what is the Pope that gave you the most trouble? He said, Pope self, the Pope that sits on the throne of my heart, he's given me more grief than all the popes in Rome. When Charles Spurgeon was asked which of his 5,800 members gave him the most trouble, he said, Charles Spurgeon. They said, you have a member here called Charles Spurgeon? He said, I refer to myself. Nobody here has given me more trouble than I've given myself. And it's true, we are our own worst enemy. Nobody gives us more trouble than we give ourselves. That's a fact. For it betrays us, sin betrays us to the devil, and it, under the pretense of favoring and pleasing our nature, betrays us. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay, and sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Just think of Samson and Delilah. It took him further than he wanted to go. It kept him longer than he wanted to stay. And it cost him more than he was willing to pay. His freedom, his eyes. Sin blinds, sin binds, sin grinds. That's Samson in a nutshell. Sin's kisses kill. Sin lusts and fights and wars and captivates the soul. Sin is madness. It is selfishness. It is lawlessness. It is missing God's mark. It is self-centeredness. The works of the flesh are listed in Galatians 5. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies. Doesn't this sound like the newspaper headlines and the TV programs and what won the last Academy Award? I mean, isn't it incredible? Jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Written 2,000 years ago. Sounds pretty up to date to me. Could have been written in yesterday's newspaper. In fact, kind of is, at least the fruit of it is. Of which I told you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice the word practice. All of us will say, well, gee, we've committed a lot of those sins. Yes, we committed those sins. But when we repent and we turn to the Lord and we find freedom and forgiveness, we don't practice them. We don't continue. We don't persist. It's one thing to fall into sin, to get up, to repent, to hate your sin, like David in Psalm 51, turn your back on sin and follow Christ. That's different from wallowing in it, walking in it, living in it. So it's a huge difference. A Christian might fall into sin and hate it, but a pagan will wallow in it, justify it, excuse it, and call it by some other name, but he'll justify it. He won't acknowledge it as being evil. But those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Idolatry enslaves. The most condemned sin in the Bible is idolatry. Seen here in one Soviet magazine. Look at that. So talk about idolatry under Stalin. Yeah. Doubt is darkness. Disobedience is darkness. Demon worship is darkness. And demon worship is called idolatry. Any form of idolatry is darkness. Divination is darkness. And discouragement is darkness. Can anyone identify where this idol is found? Of all the idols in the world, just offhand, country? North Korea. Lies bind. What's the middle letter of lie? I. Self-centeredness is idolatry, which is an abomination to God. It gives a foothold to demons. Deception or lies is darkness, and deception leads to darkness. Nothing is more infectious than a cleverly cloaked lie. Lies bind. I'm a good person. I'm a very good person. I've always done my very best. I mean, how's that for self-deception lies? And how many people talk like that? It's not harmless to believe a lie, whether it's evolutionism or whatever. It's not innocent to believe a lie. Believing a lie can have painfully devastating consequences. Ignorance, pride, and deception lead to bondage. Why are people in such bondage all over the world today? Lies. Lies of politicians. Lies of political parties. Lies of the media. Lies bind, but the truth sets us free. Which is why the most important thing we can do is proclaim the word of God. You can distinguish between two basic types of bondages: voluntary bondage, which involves the permission of the person, whether consciously or unconsciously, actively or passively. And then there's involuntary bondage, which would include familial bondage. There's some people whose parents were Freemasons or involved in some kind of occult, and there's a bondage on them, but that was involuntary, but they need to discover that and break it. Now, the degree of bondage and affliction suffered would be determined by the degree of involvement by the person concerned. You know, did he just play glossy-glossy once while visiting some neighbor's farm? Or have you been involved in it for years? Are you someone who's just exposed to one exposure to the occult, or have you been delving in it for years? A person who got drunk once, or a person who gets drunk all the time. You know, there's a huge difference amount of damage done, whether to your liver or mind and all the rest of it. So the degree and number of evil spirits involved. I mean, sometimes you've got a very low-level demon. Sometimes it could be some really serious, powerful stuff. The amount of ground given, the amount and frequency of exposure to demonic influence, the nature and immunity of the person. Some people have a greater natural immunity than others. So, for example, you take a person like Dr. James Dobson. Now, James Dobson, as a clinical psychologist, he was appointed by Ronald Reagan as one of the committee of the Attorney General's committee to investigate pornography, and they produced this doorstopper book we've got in ACA that you can drop on a liberal's foot and make him limp, which documented, and the conclusions were things like pornography is a manual for rape. Pornography and prostitution, two sides of the same coin, and so on. And he put in there that it's some of the most vile things he'd ever had to be exposed to, but he had a mindset that could perhaps handle it. I wouldn't want that kind of job. I mean, there's a revulsion to me to want to have anything to do with it. No. But some people, I suppose, just like some of us in the fire brigade, we could handle some things that others wouldn't do. My mother could handle surgery and blood. I mean, my mother would make comments like, my day's not complete if I haven't seen blood. You know, obviously, a person who's involved in medical work and surgery, they've got to have an immunity that they're not as, you can't faint at the sight of blood and be a good nurse. And similarly, a fireman can't be someone who's afraid of heights or that you've got to be able to handle those things. So there's some people who've got a more natural immunity to some pressures than others. And so it is that you could have somebody who's just slightly exposed to it. Like, there are people who become an alcoholic after one drink. Just gone. Then others who somehow or another don't get into alcoholism, and they can be social drinkers. But honestly, I'm one of those people who's not even interested to find out. I've never touched a drink, never intend to. Teetotaler for life. Demonic spirits may seek to cause a wound in a person's life, either through that person's own darkness or through another person's darkness towards him. So you may be someone who hasn't dealt with darkness, but someone else could cause a wound in your life that could give bondage. So even if no ground was given, sometimes serious trauma can cause such a terrible wound in a person's soul and spirit that they seek to heal the wound through sinful pleasure or performing or pleasing other people or inflicting pain on others. Just take, for example, you've been betrayed. And you can think of many things. People have been abused, whether by a spouse or by a parent. People who have experienced divorce or backstabbing, all sorts of things. You can just think of how a person could be the innocent victim of someone else's abuse. But how do they heal that wound? Do they take it to the Lord? Or do they find themselves either trying to please other people, inflicting pain on others, or pretending, or exerting power over others, or pitting themselves, or through paralysis, passivity? These things only make matters worse, and they give ground to Satan. If I give in to a bitter, unforgiving spirit, I'm giving ground to the devil. Even if the offense was not my fault, but how I deal with that, it's like a wound caused by motor vehicle injury or a knife attack or something, how you deal with it makes a big difference. A wound not taken to Christ will become a way for evil spirits to bring bondage. Now, if you hadn't realized it yet, let me break it to you. In Christian work, you will get criticized. You get stabbed in the back. You will get people betray you who you've only helped. I mean, it happens. It happens all over the place. This is normal. And if you allow yourself to get bitter and get into a pity party, you're only giving ground to the devil. I mean, just understand, even Jesus had a Judas in his 12 apostles. So if we think we're somehow above that and what our master went through, we won't go through, we're just asking for trouble. No, you will be shot in the back. You expect to be shot at from the front, from the enemies. You don't expect to be shot at from your side, certainly not from your own elders, pastors, or deacons, or generals on your side, which happen. The process of deliverance includes us recognizing, repenting, refusing, and being ready to resist. Let me just stop there at that point and go to questions, because this will have to go to a second session. Questions, comments on this one, Judah?
If I was to go into a room and there was a demon possessed someone writhing on the floor, what would be the appropriate response to that?
Okay. What are some key scriptures you can think of that apply? Submit to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Greater is he who is in you than him who is in the world. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. And so these might be some of the verses that you might quote. There's power in the scriptures. So when Christ had been fasting in the wilderness for 40 days and the devil came to tempt him, how did the Lord respond? With scripture. So your first and foremost, my first response every time I'm confronted with demonic activity is to quote the scripture. Greater is he who is in me than him who is in the world. Submit to God, resist the devil. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. And you know, when you mention words like Christ Jesus, you get like hissing sounds like involuntary. You can see real demonic resistance when you mention the name of Jesus. And I've seen this with some people. And you mention our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's almost like in these old movies where they bring up the cross and the vampires and scary. There's real power. The power isn't in a physical cross. The power's in the Word of God. Calvin? Yes. Okay. Now that's a very important one to come to, because there we've got people who weren't right with God, who didn't have a real relationship with the Lord, and they came and said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, we command you to come out. And the demon said, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? And the demons came and beat these men, and these seven sons of Sceva, the Jewish high priest, they left beaten and bruised and tattered and fled naked away as these demons just ripped them apart. So that's an example of going in our own strength, not having a relationship with the Lord, not having the real shield of faith and helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit. Yes?
Let's say you've done a mission that you need to sleep over in a hotel or in a lodge, and you notice there are some occultic things in the room, like these things that are from these dream catchers or things like occultic things.
Buddha statues, idols. Yes, sometimes you walk into a place and you can smell the incense and there's candles and there's all kinds of occultic pictures and statues and you're going into some enemy-occupied territory. I mean, at a point like that, I'd start praying. I'd start seeking the Lord's protection, get very alert, because you're walking into a place that's you know, enemy-occupied territory, basically. And if you've got to stay there, well, I'd use that for serious time of prayer. You can't just lie down and try and sleep, because honestly, you'll wake up with some kind of horrible incident and attack, and maybe even passivity. You've opened yourself up. If at all possible, I'd find somewhere else to stay. That's for sure, because it's bad. There's people who, and we've stayed with some people who've had some of these occult things. And you speak to them, and they're teachable and open, and they're grateful, and they take these things out, and they break and burn them. And that happens sometimes. You've got people who just didn't know. You know, I picked this up when I was in Thailand on a holiday, and many people don't really understand. You can tell the difference between when it's just a ignorant having some decor and a person who's really sold out to the occult. And you can see the whole place is just, it's like, one of Satan's demons came and helped with the interior decorating. Which you can see also with some people with all the body piercing and tattoos. It's like when you get someone move into a new place, especially a woman, they start to decorate to show, put their... Now, a woman may decorate a place and make it more beautiful, but demons come in and they make it more ugly. So, you know, the first thing is, right, we're going to get some body piercing going and some more tattoos to show you belong to me. You know, and that's what often happens. Many people don't even know why they do it. You say, didn't it hurt? And they say, of course, that's the whole idea. Don't you understand? There's a masochistic mentality of enjoying the pain. And so as occult experts, demonologist experts like Greg Donation have said, every tattoo comes with a free demon. If a person's got tattoos, body piercing, you can guarantee they have given ground to the devil. And if they haven't broken that, they need some counseling and deliverance. Also from Greg Donation, he said he's never come across a woman who's had an abortion who wasn't demon-possessed. He said every abortion comes with a free demon as well. And so there's certain things where you're guaranteed demonic possession, because it's such an unnatural thing for a mother to kill her own baby. The main way that you open the way for demons is breaking 10 commandments, but the particular worst is breaking the first tablet of the law. So blasphemy, worshipping other gods, taking God's name in vain, these kind of idolatry, these things really open up the way to demons. Other comments?
There's also people that use that as an excuse to sin. They say that sort of generational curses.
Mm.
I think we should be careful on that topic.
Well, it's good to recognize because, okay, look, if your father works hard, you benefit from his hard work. You've got a high standard of living. If your father's a criminal and ends up in prison, you're going to suffer as a result. If the father is infected with some disease, and it could come through to the rest of the family, and so on. So you benefit and you suffer. Now, that doesn't mean you've got to stay that way. So, for example, my parents were agnostics. They said they couldn't believe in God because they went through the Second World War and they saw the bombings and so on. They said you can't believe in God because of what they went through in the Second World War. And my father said things like, never volunteer for anything. So many of his friends volunteered, never survived, things like that. So my dad gave me a whole lot of advice that I never followed. My parents drank incessantly. They smoked massive packets a day. I've never touched cigarettes. I've never touched alcohol. I've never done gambling, which they did. And there were so many things that I started a whole different tradition and direction by the grace of God because I was converted at age 17. And so that bondage was broken. And then I even saw my parents come to the Lord. So you can break these bondages. It doesn't have to be that your parents brought you up in this way. So I can't help myself. No, I mean, that's the wrong attitude. You can. By God's grace, you can. And so this, do you know, has anyone here ever been to Chicago Airport? Okay, I know Daniel has. So Chicago Airport's called Chicago O'Hare Airport. Do you know who the O'Hare is that they've named it after? O'Hare was the son of one of the main gangsters just under Al Capone. So Chicago, you know, place of gangsters, you know, they've got violent cases with submachine guns, that sort of place. Well, the man who got the Congressional Medal of Honor, after whom they've named Chicago's airport, his father was, I think, right under Al Capone, one of the worst gangsters in American history. But that son, determined not to follow his father's life of crime, he joined the Naval Air Corps. He was flying off an aircraft carrier. He was an ace. He shot down Japanese bombers that were about to bomb U.S. aircraft carriers. He saved multiple lives. And it just shows you don't have to go the same way as your parents. And so in one sense, he could have lived a life of disgrace because his father was an Al Capone gangster. But in fact, he's now very honored in Chicago. So, I mean, it's just many examples like that where people might have come from a situation where you think, that's pretty bad. But I know people whose parents were witch doctors and trainers of witch doctors, and they dedicate Christians. So none of us have an excuse to say, you know, I can't help it. So, what, you know, it's my family. Or even better, it's the devil's fault. So I remember seeing a nice cartoon when I was converted. It's got Satan sitting on the steps of a Baptist church crying, and the Lord comes and says, "There, there, it's not that bad." And Satan says, "It's these Christians. They're blaming me for everything." I mean, it's a bit trivial, but there's some truth in that. It's easy to blame the devil for what we've done ourselves even. But he is real, and there are demonic temptations, but if we put on the whole armor of God, and if we're walking in God's path, we won't step on any of the devil's landmines if we stick to God's path. If we wander off his path, then there's trip mines and booby traps and no end of things. But I mean, stay in the Lord's path, follow him. We may come under fire, but the fact is you won't destroy your life if you go like Pilgrim's Progress, Bypath Meadow, Giant Despair, Doubting Castle, all that sort of thing, Vanity Fair. Daniela. No. No, he cannot. He can guess. Because sometimes the way we're behaving makes it, like sometimes you can guess what someone's thoughts are. You may not be right, but you can guess. Depends how outward a person is. So the devil can't guess your, it doesn't know your thoughts, but he might guess from, or his demons, may be able to assume because of what you're watching, what you're reading, what you're writing, what you're saying, or how you're behaving, what your thoughts are, but he can't know. So the Lord knows our thoughts, but there's no evidence in the scripture that the devil knows our thoughts. Well, I'm sure he can guess sometimes fairly accurately. Yes. Did you have your hand up?
Yeah. I was thinking the devil attacks more your weak points too. Does he know your weak points by your thoughts or is it by your actions that also shows the
weak points? Yes. Well, okay, so we've got what the church over the years has spoken of the seven deadly sins, and obviously Satan's got some of his favorites, but he knows what our weaknesses are. I remember as a brand new Christian being warned by a number of speakers, one after the other, missionaries and pastors and so on, and all said basically the same thing in different words, but beware of pride, greed, and lust. Any one of those can destroy your life. Pride, greed, and lust. Interesting. I mean, and to show what an arrogant little self-assured new convert I was, I thought, no chance any of those is ever going to be a problem for me. And of course, right there, what are you doing? It's spiritual pride when you think, you know, oh, others can fall, but not me, because, you know, beware when you think you stand, lest you fall. And so it's good to be aware of the tactics that Satan uses, corrupt and conquer, confuse, divide and conquer. I mean, these are classic satanic tactics. And that's why we've got to know the truth, believe the truth. And remember what I've given a little bit of emphasis to, but let me emphasize a bit more. The devil finds evil work for idle hands. There's nothing worse than passivity, laziness, apathy, neutral. You should never have your brain neutral, ever. Not ever. We've got to have our brain in gear. We've got to think critically at all times. You can't just drift through life blank and open. The devil will pour his junk into an empty mind, and he's got evil work for idle hands. Spurgeon said, some temptations come to the industrious, but all temptations come to the idle. It's true. So one of the best things you can do to stay right is keep busy in God's service. It's therapeutic, it's healthy, and it's the safest safeguard we can have. So many ways. And being in fellowship, being, you know, with God's people, you find it so much easier to do the right thing than if you're off on your own. And what happens with people on their own? They slip back to a default position, where it's just switching on some television and just letting the demons rearrange their thought patterns. It's shocking the garbage that's out there. You can't just surf the internet aimlessly and think that this is something good's going to happen. Passivity, neutrality, coasting, drifting. Even a dead fish floats downstream. We can't afford to get passive and just neutral. And laziness, one of the worst things. So as you can see, we try to tackle that in the GC to try and teach a discipline, punctuality, productivity. And hopefully we can, once we've gotten to the habit, we can keep that habit up.